The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
This is a reading from Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning to you. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here. I add my welcome to Don's, and I also add my welcome to David Oliver. It's great to have you back in here. Thank you, brother. We are continuing our work in the book of Acts, and we come to the second missionary journey. It now begins, and as it begins in a very interesting way. It begins with a disagreement and an interesting decision by Paul. Let's pray that the Lord will teach us this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do ask that you come now and be our teacher. Be our comforter, that as you show us what is true and as you show us our sin, that you would be our comforter with the gospel hope, that you would be our teacher to instruct us in the way that we should go and how we should think according to the word of God, how we should move and live, how we should relate to one another. And we thank you that these are not just principles, these are not just laws. This is the reality that you have brought to the earth through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in us and now makes it possible for us to carry on your mission. So, Lord, we praise you for the good news of the gospel, and we ask that we would believe it all the more as we hear and come underneath the word of God. In Christ's name, amen. One particular scholar has described partnering between believers and God in mission by describing a stonemason working on a part of a great cathedral. One particular worker, in and of itself, is not building a cathedral. But instead, that one particular stonemason is enacting the plans of someone else and is focusing on their small part to play in the grand project. They aren't building their own mini cathedral or throwing out the designer's plan for another. No, they're contributing in some small way to a project that is much greater than themselves. They're not building the cathedral. They are building for the cathedral. And when the cathedral is complete, their work will be ennobled, and it will mean more than it could have ever meant when they were chiseling and shaping in the stonemason's yard. I think that's a beautiful picture of our part to play in the mission of God. And in this section that you just heard read, we see two stonemasons, as it were, Paul and Barnabas. Two people who have a part to play in the building of this kingdom cathedral that is advancing across the lands and into the Gentile regions. Matter of fact, these two stonemasons have stood side by side on the first missionary journey, taking the gospel even in the midst of threat and plots against them. But it's here in the second missionary journey at the very start that Paul and Barnabas go to different places to continue the work of this grand kingdom cathedral. And it happens, as we see in point one, with a sharp disagreement about advancing the kingdom of God. You heard it read, but let's look again in chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." That in and of itself is a new missions proposal. Paul has a new proposal and project in mind, and it is that they would retrace their steps from the first journey and they would go back into those places to strengthen the church and to deepen disciples and increase their faith. And yes, the proposal is a bit shocking because they're willing to go right back into the places where Paul was brutally stoned, where they were run out with a murder plot, where people confused them for gods and sought to worship them. And when they discovered that was not the case, they then tried to hurt them. They were going right back into the threat, and the proposal was that they would go to strengthen the church. And you hear Barnabas' response in verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. If you didn't know the whole story, you would think that might be a great invitation for someone to join the missions team. But you hear the background then in verse 38. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and they had not continued with them in the work. You see, in Acts 13:13, it says, "From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them." He left them just before they were to go over the Taurus Mountains. And in the moment of threat and needing strength from each other, that was a severe departure. John Mark abandoned the team. So we have a proposal, and we have a proposed teammate. And then we see in verse 39, we have a sharp disagreement. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. You see, one thing you also have to know is that John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. He also has some family interest here in loving this cousin of his. Colossians 4:10 tells us this is his cousin. He doesn't want to give up on him. He don't want to let him go because he walked away once and abandoned a team. He is known, Barnabas, as the son of encouragement. And so his heart goes out to John Mark. And yet Paul is fixed and focused, and he adamantly believes they should not go with John Mark. The word used for sharp disagreement, when it's used in a medical context in that day, could mean convulsion or someone running a high fever. Very clearly, the word had an overtone of intensity of emotions. We know that this was no small debate. This really had an intensity to Paul and Barnabas. And it would have been especially hard for Barnabas because Barnabas would have counted Paul as his protege. It was Barnabas who vouched for Paul when the Jerusalem leaders were skeptical of Paul. And now here they have a disagreement and they have to go different ways. What is some of the application as you think of the reason for such a disagreement? Well, one, we need to be very careful. Luke is very careful about what he tells us. And we need to be very careful about assigning blame to Paul or to Barnabas. The reality is both of them likely made a choice that was not sinful. One to go on a second journey and the other to go a different direction with a teammate. This alone should make us understand the importance in the body of Jesus Christ on how we disagree. It's not that we won't disagree. Yes, we will. As believers in Jesus Christ, we will have our disagreements. But how do we disagree? You see, the disagreement here between Paul and Barnabas is one of emphasis in ministry, but it doesn't produce enmity. That's really important. To know that in the body of Christ, we can agree to disagree on emphasis in ministry, but we can do it without enmity. Yes, the disagreement might also be sharp, but it doesn't have to be hateful and spiteful. How do we know it was without enmity? Well, in 1 Corinthians 9:6, Paul speaks of Barnabas and him continuing to speak of him as a partner in the gospel. Paul speaks of John Mark in Philemon 1:24 as he says, "And so does Mark send you greetings." Mark still present in the life and in the ministry of Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me." And do you know who he asks for? He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." You can see from the later results of the letters that, yes, this was a disagreement of emphasis and mission, but it did not lead to enmity. It did not lead to spite. Friends, we may disagree. We may disagree on things we would call non-essentials, but it must not lead to enmity. It must not lead to spite. It must not lead to ultimate division. And that's why John Newton said about conflict, he said this: "Be careful that your zeal is not embittered by expressions of anger, invective, or scorn. You may think you are doing service to the cause of truth, when in reality you'll only bring it discredit." I need to read that again. "Be careful that your zeal is not embittered by expressions of anger, invective, or scorn. You may think you're doing service to the cause of truth, when in reality you'll only bring it discredit." Yes, we see a disagreement at the beginning of the second journey. But it's important to note how they disagree. They do not agree on what should be the emphasis of the mission at that point. But it is without spite. It is without a severing of relationship. The resolution that they determine concerning the disagreement is found in verse 39 through 41. "Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." It's really interesting to see what happens here. in what may appear to people knowing of this, or Paul and Barnabas, they may think, oh no, this is going so sideways from the start of the second journey. This is going so wrong. And yet God says, I'm sovereign over your sharp disagreements. Because out of this, I'm going to send two teams, not just one. God is sovereign over our struggles and our disagreements and our troubles. And he still even uses them. Here he multiplies mission. Further, he provides in a very providential way for Paul, in ways that I don't think Paul could have even estimated at that moment, how important it would be on the second missionary journey that he went with Silas. Silas had come from the Jerusalem council, you remember. He accompanied the letter and he explained it to the Gentiles. And now he not only has that authority from the Jerusalem council as a delegate that was sent, but Silas is also a Roman citizen. That would be very providentially helpful, as they would find out on the second missionary journey, because so is Paul. And so when Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship on the journey, he doesn't have to exclude his partner and say, but that doesn't count for you. They share something together. It's really providentially fascinating that God says, I'm going to take all of your concerns and I'm going to trump them. I'm going to take your disagreements and I'm going to double my mission. Isn't that good to know God's that sovereign? That he is that in control of his mission. Now, the reality is, you look at the emphasis. So Paul and Silas head north, and they go backwards as they went on the first journey. They're going to go to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and the places, like I said, where they were threatened. And I want you to see the different emphasis in the resolution. Paul has determined to risk for the sake of the unreached. Barnabas has determined to risk for the sake of the undeveloped and overlooked. Are both of those risks worthy in the kingdom of God? Yes. Are they different? Yes. I see this a lot, even in missions. You have some in the missions world that feel passionately called to focus on the 1040 window, as it's known, the unreached territory of the gospel. But then you'll have others in the mission of the church really stirred by the places that were once alive and have now been deadened by sin and coldness, and a desire to bring renewal to those dead places. Now, very simply, in missions, it's hard to go with one another when one's going to the 1040 window and the other's going to deaden places once alive. But it doesn't mean either's necessarily wrong. It's about what risk God's called you to take in your life. Paul is a bold man. Paul reminds me of Gimli in The Lord of the Rings when he says, certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for? That's the spirit of Paul. You mean there's threats? You mean there's danger? You mean there's trouble? Who's with me? Barnabas, on the other hand, is an encourager. His mission is not just to go to Cyprus, but to go to Cyprus with one he can encourage, someone who's overlooked. The current Super Bowl MVP is a guy named Patrick Mahomes. Patrick Mahomes was drafted in 2017 by the Kansas City Chiefs from Texas Tech, and he was once described in this way: he is nowhere near ready to play in the NFL. After being drafted in 2017, a writer from the USA Today gave the Chiefs a C-minus grade in the draft, saying this: Calling Mahomes a project is a major understatement. He's nowhere near ready to play in the NFL. And honestly, he may never be. Between his inconsistent accuracy due to poor mechanics, his tendency to bail from clean pockets, his lack of field vision, he's going to leave as many big plays on the field as he creates. This was a risky pick, USA Today said. History will now give the Chiefs an A+. In 2018-19, his second season, he led the Chiefs to the AFC Championship, and then he led them to the Super Bowl last year, becoming the youngest Super Bowl MVP. He was a C-, and the Chiefs took a risk on him and developed him into an A+. Do you see that's what Barnabas's call is? Barnabas sees John Mark and says, "You're C-. You deserted us. You abandoned us. I'm an encourager. My risk is on you. I'm not going to risk like Gimli in Lord of the Rings, like Paul. My risk is I'm going to take a chance on you, John Mark, because I don't believe God's through with you." Think about the reward of the risk Barnabas takes. Think about John Mark. His mother's home is in Jerusalem. It was a gathering place for early Christians. It was where Peter fled miraculously after he miraculously escaped from prison. He fled to Mark's mother's home. John Mark then moved to Antioch after Pentecost, and he was invited to assist Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey, and the church commissioned him, but as we know, he left them. But Barnabas, just think of Christian history. Might God have used Barnabas in such a way because he was unwilling to give up on John Mark, literally embodying the gospel of Jesus Christ to John Mark, that John Mark eventually made it to Rome and became the companion to Peter, who Peter calls my son. And then Irenaeus, early Christian writer, tells us Mark handed down to us in writing the things that Peter proclaimed about Jesus. This one Barnabas refused to give up on, wrote the first gospel, the gospel of Mark. What if Barnabas hadn't have taken that risk? You see, both Barnabas and Paul took a risk. They disagreed and went separate ways because there was different emphasis, but they did it without enmity, and God used them both. Barnabas' risk may have seemed less flashy than Paul's, but here's the application for all of us. What risk is God calling you to be faithful to? You see, the life of a Christian is a risk in itself because we are going against the tide. We are going into the world that Jesus said the world will hate you. We are battling with Satan. Where is God calling you to be faithful in faithful risk? It will not be the same for all of us. May we respect the ways God's called us to emphasize His mission in the world. You see, second, in the second part of the journey, a new opportunity for advancing the kingdom. And there's two opportunities: to practice the law of selfless love that was just affirmed at the Jerusalem Council, and to deliver gospel clarity. The opportunity to practice the law of selfless love is very interesting. It involves Timothy, verse 1. He came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. You can't really understand the opportunity to practice selfless love until you understand Timothy. You have to get to know him. Timothy is in this small Jewish community of Lystra, and you find him there, part Jew, part Greek. Like his father, he has been reared as a Greek, meaning he has not been circumcised, which was the mark of faithfulness as in the Jewish community. But Timothy's mother is Jewish, and this actually is really important because that was the primary qualification for Jewishness. It was your mother's side. It was not your father's side. Why? According to rabbinic thinking, you can never be absolutely sure about paternity, but you could about maternity. So they based your Jewish history on your mother's side. So it doesn't matter that Timothy's from a split home, Greek and Jew. His Jewishness is on his mother's side. So as he's uncircumcised and he's going now with Paul on this journey to largely Jewish people, that they would meet in synagogues and such, Timothy would have been considered an apostate Jew in violation of the Abrahamic covenant. Without circumcision, his presence on Paul and Silas's team would have hindered the work. Now hear me, because it can be very confusing after the Jerusalem Council that just declared you do not have to be circumcised to be saved. And in the next chapter, Paul's telling Timothy to get circumcised. Paul adamantly resists imposition of circumcision on Gentiles, such as people like Titus. When Judaizers would come in Galatians 2 and wanted him circumcised, they would regard him as a member of the family only when Titus was circumcised, and Paul adamantly rejects that. He rigorously stands against any addition to the work of Christ for entry into the family of God. He says it in Galatians 5, 2 through 4. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Why was he saying that there? Because the issue of circumcision was one for acceptance in the family of God and acceptance before God. But here, he asked Timothy to be circumcised because the issue is love. It's not grace, it's love. Selfless love for those they would go to minister to. Timothy's status as the offspring of a covenantally mixed marriage would have been questionable in the eyes of the audience they were going to reach. And so Paul removes the obstacle for the sake of love. We read 1 Corinthians 8 last week. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul speaking of this very thing in verse 19 when he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. Do you hear the missional complexities that you're free to handle when you're free in Jesus Christ? You see, John Newton described this, that Paul was a reed in non-essentials, but he was an iron pillar. In essentials. Don't mess with Paul on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Don't mess with him on that. But that iron pillar of the gospel of Jesus Christ freed him to be culturally flexible for the sake of love and mission. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ freeing us to be culturally flexible in mission for the sake of love of another? We should be the most culturally contextualizing people without compromise because we're fixed on the gospel. But we're free in these moments for the sake of love. You see, finally, the new opportunity. They deliver gospel clarity. Acts 15, 41 says, Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Verse 4 and 5 of chapter 16 says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. You see, the Jerusalem Council is what they go around talking about. And what was at the heart of the Jerusalem Council? The good news of the gospel of Jesus grace. And when that is shared among the churches and when that is fostered in the churches, guess what happens? The church strengthens and grows. We have no other tricks. What we have is a gospel, an announcement, a good news that Christ saves sinners based on his work alone. But the Jerusalem Council does not only speak of a victory of truth in confirming the gospel, it also delivers a victory of love. That because of the gospel, you and I now are turned towards a selfless life where we seek to keep the law of love, not for acceptance before God, but for the sake of mission unto God. We entered the family through the selfless love of Jesus. We will embody the family through selfless love to one another. Let's pray. Lord, this passage teaches us a lot about how to relate to one another, and we're very thankful. We're thankful that you're sovereign over our disagreements. We're thankful that you work things out in ways we could have never anticipated. We're thankful that our missional departures do not become messing up the kingdom design. You are sovereign. What looks like detours to us is all part of your plan. Thank you for showing us that this morning. Teach us how to disagree as brothers and sisters in Jesus, to honor one another and the callings you've put on our lives, and to also live out the victory the Jerusalem Council declared, the victory of the truth of the gospel, grace alone, and the victory of the law of love as the way in the family of God. Help us believe, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.